Hebrews chapter 10, if you turn there, please. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I hope you've been enjoying this journey through the book of Hebrews. Hope you've learned some things. Hope you've grown in some areas. And we come now to Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll begin in verse number 19, Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19. And before we read, I'd just like to remind you that over the last several weeks, we've been dealing with this contrast between the sacrifice that Christ provided for us and the Old Testament sacrificial system, which these messianic Jewish believers, they were looking back towards and tempted to go back to their old ways. And we find that Jesus was a better sacrifice. He provided a better atonement. He provides a better high priesthood. He is just simply better. And because of all that, he comes now to Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19, and says, having therefore, now this is a major shift in the book. We have been dealing with several chapters now, several areas, with Christ's high priesthood ministry. Chapter 4, let us come boldly under the throne of grace, because we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So because of what Christ has done, first of all, because of who he is, and then secondly, because of what he has done, we have now access to God. And all the way through chapter 10 through verse number 18, he's dealt with how far superior Jesus Christ is to everything in the Old Testament. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than the Old Testament sacrificial systems. Christ is better. And he's proved this now. Then we get to verse number 19 and we find this shift. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And we're going to pause there, but before we get into verses 20 through verse number 25, he sets up these three let us's, verse number 22, verse 23, and verse number 24. He sets up these three let us's with this introduction from verses 19, 20, and 21. And really, because of who Jesus is and what he has done, we have something very special as a very present possession. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now let's pause right there just for a moment. Now remember the Old Testament tabernacle. The gate of the tabernacle always faced east. The first article you came to was the brazen altar. That's where the sacrifice was made. Then the priest would take the blood in that bowl and they would walk up to the laver, the brazen laver, and they would wash their feet in that laver because they did not want to walk into the holy place with dirty feet. And really, that's a message for us about keeping our feet or our bodies washed with pure water and living clean lives. We're going to get that here in a moment. They would go from the brazen altar to the brazen laver, walk into the holy place, which was roughly 10 by 20. The candlestick was on the left, the table of showbread was on the right, the altar of incense was in front, and then there was a veil. Now, what tribe of the Israelites was the priestly tribe? Levi. So there were men, they were good men, They were consecrated men. But even those good men and consecrated men could not walk past that veil into the Holy of Holies. There's only one person that could walk into the Holy of Holies one time a year. Matter of fact, back in chapter 9, he says this in verse number 6. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, that's the holy place, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second, Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood. And so what's happening by the time we get to chapter 10 and what we have as a present possession as believers, he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. If you and I were in the Old Testament economy, we could not walk into that Holy of Holies. We weren't allowed. Even if we are of the tribe of Levi, and if we were not the high priest, we could not walk into that Holy of Holies. We were not allowed. We were barred from that. But because of what Christ has done on the cross, he has now given all mankind access to the heavenly Holy of Holies. And he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, you and I now have access to a holy God because of what Christ has done. Then he says in verse number 20, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. Now that's symbolically that veil that was rent from top to bottom when Christ died. But the veil also is his body. We came later on to chapter 10. He says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. So in that body, it was rendered for us because he gave himself, and through his sacrifice, we now have access to God. By a new living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, because all of those things are true. Now he's going to get to the practical daily things for the Christian life in these three let us's. Verse 22, verse 23, and verse number 24. Because everything is true, what we just talked about, he says, now let us, first of all, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Someone has made this statement, and the longer I live, the more I agree with the statement. The hardest thing to do in life is to live the Christian life. Because the hardest thing to do in the Christian life is to stay right with God. Why is that? Because you and I are sold under sin. We are born sinners. We choose to sin. We practice sin. And how many of you went an entire day today and you did not sin? Right? Impossible, right? We're sinners. Well, now that we're believers, we have two natures. We got the old nature, we got the new nature. And so just like the Old Testament priests would take the blood from the brazen laver and brazen altar, they'd get to the brazen laver, they'd have to wash their feet. If they were actually going to serve God in the the holy place, they had to wash their feet. And that's what he's talking about in verse number 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Hold your place here. Let's go back to John chapter 13, would you please? John chapter 13. I will try not to spend a lot of time here because this is a beautiful picture as well. Jesus is ministering to his disciples. There's no more crowds. It's just Christ and the disciples. Now, before the feast of the Passover, verse number 1, chapter 13, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Notice verse number 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Before Jesus Christ ever suffered the humiliation of the cross, the Son of God suffered the humiliation of the incarnation. God became man without ceasing to be God. And verse number 4 is a picture of what Jesus Christ did. He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, put on a robe of flesh for us. Verse number 5, after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. That word part means fellowship. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Peter said, Hey, I don't want just my feet clean. Wash all of me. Jesus says, verse number 10, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. What's Jesus saying? Peter, you're already saved. You don't need a re-cleansing on the hands and the head. All you need is your feet to be washed again. Peter, in other words, symbolically, you are walking through this life. And Peter, you are a sinner, he says. And Peter, you need to keep your feet clean. And so what I'm doing right now, I'm washing your feet physically, but symbolically, it is a picture of the Christian life that you, as a believer, must live a clean life. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about in Hebrews chapter 10. Let us draw near to God in full assurance of faith, having our bodies washed in pure water. It's the same thing that takes place in chapter 13, book of John. Christians need to live a pure, clean life. God says, Be ye holy. Why? For I am holy. What we find in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse number 22, this is application. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is application. Heavenly Father, I know I'm already saved, but I come to you, Lord. I confess this to you as wrong. I agree with you that what I have done is wrong, and I'm asking you to forgive me, and I want to be right with you. That's why someone has said the hardest thing in a Christian life is staying right with God. Application. Let's move on. Verse number 23, we get to the second let us. He says, Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful the promise. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Hold your place here. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse number 22 of Hebrews chapter 10 dealt with application. Let's apply the blood of Christ to the daily Christian life, the daily cleansing that we live, that we need from the Lord. But verse number 23 is not application, it's determination. You ever heard the phrase, greatest ability is dependability? Or the greatest ability is availability? There's a lot of truth in that. But I think nowadays the greatest ability is just stick-to-itiveness. Did I say that right? Stick-to-itiveness. There we go. Stick-to-itiveness. If I say it 5 more times, I can claim it in my own vocabulary. Stick-to-itiveness. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's giving him some practical things. He says in verse number 9, Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. For Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Why did Demas forsake Paul in his hour of need? Because there was something glittering that caught his eye. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. See, the writer of Hebrews is talking about in chapter 10, Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Now, our salvation is not dependent upon us by any stretch of imagination. But friend, there ought to be some determination that we want to live for the Lord. There ought to be some determination that we're going to serve the Lord all the days of our lives. There ought to be some determination we're going to be faithful to the Lord all the days of our lives. Christians are dropping like flies, aren't they? What are they missing? They're missing determination. They have the application, they have the access to God, as all Christians do, but what is missing is the determination. Then we come to the third let us. He gets down to verse number 24, and he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Now, that word provoke is very interesting. That word is also found in Ephesians chapter 6. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, right? So it's almost like peer pressure. There's bad peer pressure, but there's also good peer pressure, right? I mean, there's also good peer pressure. A lot of times we make more out of the bad peer pressure, but we should make more of the good peer pressure. Hey, why don't you come to church with us? That's good peer pressure. So what he's saying in verse number 24 is not the bad provoking. He says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but what's that next word? Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Verse number 22 is application. Verse 23 is determination. Verse number 24 and 25 is exhortation. Now, this is going to make your bubble gum vibrate. You ready for this? Let's go back to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. This is going to make your bubble gum vibrate. John chapter 16. Again, Jesus is ministering privately to his disciples. He's preparing them for what is about to take place. He spent 3.5 years with them, and he tells them in verse number six, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." That word expedient means in their best interest. Jesus says, boys, it's in your best interest that I go away. Well, that doesn't make any sense, Lord. We love you. We want you to stick around. We're comforted by your presence. He says, "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world have judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." The Spirit of truth is the same person that's mentioned in verse number 7, who is the Comforter. Okay? That word Comforter is the noun to the verb in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25. It's the same word. The Comforter in John chapter 16 is the noun. The verb form of that word is Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25. And a lot of times when we think of the Comforter, we think of someone who comes along and comforts us in our sorrows, which he does. But that's not the context in which it was given. The context in which it was given is just like in chapter 16, verse number 13. When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. Because that word comfort, or that word exhort, same word, means to admonish, to urge one to pursue some course of conduct prospective in the future. The Comforter will guide you into all truth. Why? Because he's the Comforter. He's encouraging you in the truth of the Word of God. He's encouraging you as you walk the Christian life. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying in chapter 10 is not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Now the word has to do with future or present things or in the future. So, of course, we encourage one another, just like we're encouraging the Barth family on Friday. We're encouraging them. Well, that's a different word, the word exhort. That's just a comfort of a difficult thing that you are going through. Whereas what's found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25 is urging someone to move on to do the right thing. Let me illustrate it this way. How many of you have heard the name Thomas Edison? Of course. Well, Thomas Edison, there have been stories of he went to school and a teacher placed a note and pinned it on his shirt and sent it home to his mother and said that he was dumb. That never happened. What did happen was he was at school and his teacher told him that he was addled. That word addled means distracted or confused. And so he went home and told his mother, "Hey, the teacher says I'm addled. I'm confused." Well, his mother was so incensed, she went back down to the school and really gave that teacher a what for and said, "My son is more intelligent than you are." And she pulled him out of school, and guess who became his teacher? His own mother. Why? Because she saw something in him that other people didn't see. And she encouraged him to reach his full potential in life. You think he made it? Why? Because someone exhorted him. That's the context of Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9. Would you please? I want you to see this. Acts chapter 9. This will bless your heart as well. Acts chapter 9. Of course, you Bible scholars would know this is the account where the Apostle Paul, where he is saved, Saul at this time. He's on the road to Damascus, and he sees the Lord, and he calls upon the Lord, and realizes who Jesus is. By the way, if you want a good study in your Bible, go back and study the life of the Apostle Paul, and you'll find that he and Christ physically were about the same age. So when Paul was being brought up at the feet of Gamaliel in Jerusalem, he was well aware of the ministry that Jesus Christ had, and he knew what Christ was doing, and he rebelled against the truth of the Word of God that was sown in his heart all the days of his life. And it wasn't until that on that Damascus road, everything came to a head, and he said, "I recognize Christ for who he is," and he was saved. Now watch what happens in verse number 10 of Acts chapter 9. "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus, named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Behold, I am here, Lord.'" By the way, what was Saul on his way to Damascus for? Persecution, right? Arrest Christians and throw them in the jail, right? Verse number 11, "And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight.' Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem.'" Boy, don't we just like to help the Lord. Lord, in case you didn't know, I'm going to tell you, God, this is a bad dude. And Lord, just so you're informed, this side is not very nice, and so I want to help you out, God, and so this guy's a bad guy. The Lord knows everything already, doesn't he? Oh, mercy. Where do we leave off? Oh, verse number 13. Verse number 14. "And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, 'Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee, even in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound of the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. I submit to you this evening that if there were no Ananias, there might not have been an Apostle Paul. Why? Because someone had to encourage him. Someone had to put his arms on him, just like it said, laid his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. You see, we're missing something in the church today. I'm not just talking about our church, I'm talking about churches in general. We're missing something. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What's the day that's approaching? The Lord's return. It's coming soon, is it not? It is. So what should be happening is God's people should be encouraging God's people to be faithful to God in these last days. Brother, I missed you the other day. What if you joined me in Sunday school class on Sunday? I've been missing you. Or put your arm around someone, guys on a guy, ladies on a lady. Make sure we're all on the same page about this. Put your arm around someone and say, hey, I know there's been some difficult things going on, but let me encourage you. I can comfort you for this present trial or what's taken place in the past, but let me encourage you for the future to stay faithful to the Lord, because God is faithful. He is your comforter. He will guide you into all truth. You see, we're missing something. Verse 22 was application. Verse 23 was determination. But verse number 24 and 25 is exhortation. Now here's the kicker. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10. The application is our relationship to God, personally. The determination is our relationship with ourselves. Don't quit. Things are going to get tough. There are times you're going to want to punch someone in the nose, in Christian love, of course. But don't quit. Therefore, my dearly beloved, stand fast in the Lord. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, the application is our relationship as believers to the Lord. The determination is our relationship with ourselves. Has some stick-to-itiveness. But the exhortation is our relationship to other believers. Upward, inward, and outward. Boy, I think there's someone in Isaiah chapter 6 that had the same vision. Upward, inward, and outward. People need encouraged to do the right thing. I wonder where Thomas Edison would have been if he didn't have a mama. I wonder what would have happened to the life of Saul of Tarsus had there not been an Ananias. We can go back through our own mind's eye and we can think of those who encouraged us in the way, whose handprint is on our lives. And we thank God for them. but exhorting one another. He says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I know some individuals like to provoke, right? Not unto love and good works, but they like to provoke. They stick that knife in and twist it every which way. Let's see if you feel that. That's not what the Bible says, though. Provoking to love and good works. Why? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Look, we're busy people. We are. We're busy people. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, not second. One of the greatest disservices that ever took place to the church is COVID. That's just my own personal conviction, my own personal opinion, I should say, is COVID. And I'm grateful that we're able to live stream our services. I'm very grateful for that. And as I was sharing with you the other day, over the last, 8 months, 35 states, 15 countries are watching us. I think that's wonderful. But the sad part is, there are people who are watching live stream who have the ability and capability to attend in service to encourage their fellow believers, but they're not. Listen, it encourages me to see you walk through the door. It does. Because I need that encouragement. You need that encouragement. I mean, one of the saddest things is people tongue say, hey, I hadn't seen so-and-so in a while. Where have they been? Why? Because they need to be encouraged. And boy, we were in Georgia when COVID hit. And I don't know how it was here in Ohio, but the governor had made a proclamation that everyone had to be in their homes on April 4th. The only reason why I remember that is because it was Debbie's birthday. And we had taken her to, Augusta, went to Augusta for her birthday. And we were trying to make it home by 5 o'clock because we thought state police were going to be out and arrest everybody that was going to be on the road. So we're speeding home, trying to get home. And because the governor said everyone's got to be home. And boy, the church, just, what do you do? So each church is different. We had a lot of older folks. And so we closed down for 6 weeks and we put everything online. And we became, boy, a lot of independent Baptist preachers became televangelists overnight. You know what I mean? They did, live streams everywhere. And really, it was a good thing for us because right before COVID hit, we had taken up an offering for a remodel of the church building. And then COVID hit and we were able to remodel everything while the church was away. And by the time the church got back, the remodel was done. And it was like a surprise. They walked in the door and said, whoa, look at this. And this is wonderful. And this is what God did that we gave towards this. And it really was nice. But man, it's difficult. Debbie was playing the piano. Our song leader was there. And we had our gentleman working the sound booth. It was four of us for 6 weeks. You know how difficult it is to preach to empty chairs? And nobody's there. It literally was us four and no more. And I was so grateful to see people walk back through the doors again. But COVID did a tremendous disservice to the church because a lot of people have not come back. And it's sad because we need the fellowship of each other, of other believers, to encourage one another. Because frankly, I miss you when you're not here. Now, it remains to be seen if you miss me if I'm not here, but that's another message in and of itself. Not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now do you see all those preparatory things? Having therefore, brethren, by the blood of Jesus Christ, a new and holy way to get, a new and wondrous way to get into the Holy of Holies, in heavens, because all of those things are true, let us. Application, determination, and exhortation. May God help us with this. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God tonight. I pray that you would use it in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be all that you saved us to be. Father, help us be an encouragement to one another. And Lord, really, we think about the revival that is upcoming. And Lord, what an opportunity is before us to encourage one another, to be faithful, and to ask you to move in our midst to refresh us once again from on high. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Help us to have a hunger and a thirst for thy word like never before, to draw close to you. Lord, to live a clean life as a believer. Lord, to have some determination in our lives that we're not going to quit, but we're going to serve you and stay faithful to you. And then help us to encourage one another. Lord, lead someone into our path that we can encourage. And I pray that you'd do it. I pray, Lord, you'd bless the remainder of the service as we pray together. And Lord, as we seek your face, may you hear our prayers and answer them according to your will. We claim thy word, Lord, that you're a good God. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.